Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we worship God. And now as we have a lesson from God's Word, and sorry you're having to look at my face again, but Steve Cordell and his family are in the process of packing up and moving to Nashville, and will be with us. We don't have a firm date yet on when he'll be here, but he should be here sometime, hopefully early to mid-summer. Next 2 weeks, Ron Harper will be bringing a lesson and be with us the last two Sundays in May, so be sure and come back and support him. Given today is Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And in light of passing of one of our longtime members, Jerry Stevens, I thought it might be good to look at what James wrote in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Here again, this is one of Dad's sermons, so bear with me as we look at these points about life. What is life? Some may say it'd be eating and sleeping and working. I think we're probably all familiar with that. You eat, you sleep, you go back to work, and it's a cycle all over again. To others, it may be consistent of possessing a lot of things. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Making a lot of money, that's not what it's important. To others, it may be wearing fine clothes, jewelry, eating, and drinking. Jesus said in Luke 12:22-23, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." To some, life may be a good time, pleasure, music, dancing, merriment, laughter. To others, it may be tragic. It may be financial setbacks, it may be sickness, it may be death, it may be unhappiness. To others, it may have a more meaningful purpose. We may look at it as being precious, to be valued, something to be lived in harmony with certain rules, to be planned, to be directed, to be accountable for to someone. And as we did this morning before we started our worship and had a meet and greet, it was good to see everybody hugging and talking to each other and greeting one another, because we are family, and that makes life very meaningful to us. Life may be defined as the opposite of death, but human life is surely far more than just merely being in existence. So why did God create life? Why did he put us here on earth? There's 7 points, and don't get too alarmed. We won't spend a lot of time on each one of them, but there's 7 points we want to talk about what life is. And if you didn't get a sheet this morning, there's a handout that you can take home with the scriptures on it for future reference and reading if you would like to. First point is God is life is a gift. It's a gift that God gave us when he created man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And because he created us, we have a lot of men who were God's called over the years. In the Old Testament, Solomon recognized God as his creator. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember now your creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. If God did not create man, who did? We didn't create ourselves. So we know that God did create us as a higher being. Since God has given us life, then it is reasonable that we be held responsible to Him for the way we live. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon writes, saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. I think we can boil down the whole purpose of life here on earth is to do God's will. Not our will, but God's will. He desires for us to live in glory. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But as we have seen this past week, we're going to one day face our Savior. We're going to face our God, our Creator. And we have no choice about that, because God has given us this life, and it's a temporary life. But we do have a choice that we'll talk about in a little bit later. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. John saw in the vision that Jesus presented to him, and he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So life is not only a gift, but is a preparation. God has that book of life, and He is writing down in that book, in the symbolic sense, that of what we do. He is infinite. He can remember everything that we have ever done. He knows every hair, the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything intimately about you. But life is a preparation. It's a preparation in which man should prepare to meet God. This was true in the Old Testament times when the Israelites were commanded to, as recorded in Amos 4:12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. It is true that it is true today because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Life has been compared to a dressing room. If you've ever competed in athletics, you know that you go to prepare yourself for competing, whether it be in baseball or football or soccer or basketball, you go to prepare for that game. And that's what life is compared to is a dressing room. But there's only one way to prepare for God. And that can be found in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. You remember after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to his disciples several times. And some of them didn't believe that it was Christ that was appearing to them. The most notable one was Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I can see you, put my fingers in your nail, in the nail holes of your hand, I will not believe that you rose from the dead. But Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus told him this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Thomas saw Jesus. He put his fingers in the nail holes, and he believed. But Jesus says, blessed are those who believe but have not seen. Because none of us have touched Jesus or put our fingers in his nail holes and in the holes of his hands. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The third aspect of life is it's a period of building. Consciously or unconsciously, every responsible person is building either on the sand or the rock. You know, when a contractor goes, and we've seen a lot of construction going on in this neighborhood, there has to be planning. There has to be a design for what they're going to build, and they get approval from the city. But anyway, they will tear down and they will build again. But that's like life. It is a period of building. You either build in on the rock or on the sand. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Look at your life, what you're doing. Are you building on the rock? And the rock is Jesus and God. Are you building on his commandments, what he is saying? Or are you building on Satan and the sand and what the sand will move and it will not let your house stand? The foundation of any house is important. If you don't have a firm foundation, and we had an earthquake yesterday in East Tennessee, it's felt from Atlanta and even to some parts of Nashville. But if you don't have a firm foundation, your house is not going to stand. If you're not obeying God, if you're not building on him, your house, your life will fail at the end of time. The fourth aspect of life is a conflict or a war. Who are we in war with? Satan. We're in war with Satan. And there's no neutrality in that war. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You choose one or the other, and that's going to determine your eternal destination. There's also constant war within man. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he took his disciples and he was praying. He prayed three times to God. And each time he went back, and what was his disciples doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. And Jesus says in Matthew 26, 41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even Paul had to control himself. He had a war within himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul confesses to the Corinthians by saying, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified to receive the imperishable crown is what he is referring to. And the Christian is commanded in Paul's writings to put on the whole armor of God, We read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, where Paul talks about how we clothe ourselves, we prepare ourselves in this life for Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the sword of the Spirit is our offensive and defensive weapon. What is our sword from the whole armor that Paul talks about? What is our sword? The Word of God. It's the Holy Bible. It's both our offense and it's our defense, piercing even to the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you read your Bible, and I hope you do every day, it will convict you of things that are going wrong in your life and help you to straighten out, help you to stay on the road to what God wants us to do. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, it convicted them so much. The Bible says in Acts 2:37 that they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, what did he tell them? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to use that sword diligently. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've always said and always thought the Bible is a giant puzzle. All the pieces will fit together, but you have to know how the pieces fit. And the Bible will tell you from the very Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, I think it is. Every bit of it will fit together and will tell you how you're to live and how we can be acceptable to God. The fifth aspect of life is a multiplicity of choices. You have multiple choices that you can make every day. You chose this morning to come worship God. You could have chosen to stay home. You could have chosen to say, well, I need to cook for mom today, so I'm going to stay home and cook. Or you could say, well, I've got something else to do. You had a choice to make. And thankfully, you made the choice to come be with God's family to worship God. Every decision that you make is vitally important. It will determine your destination for eternity. We don't know what eternity is like, but Jerry Stevens does. He has entered into eternity. Napoleon once said, in every battle there is a crisis, 10 or 15 minutes only, on which the outcome depends. To make use of this short A space of time means victory. It's neglect or defeat. Our most important decisions are either right or wrong. They're either truth or error. They're either for God or for Satan. Joshua, in the leader of the Israelites after Moses passed on, spoke these words in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have the example of Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. after Pharaoh had tried to put all the young babies, remember the story, kill all the babies because he had heard about Moses, but yet he was raised in Pharaoh's house because God spared him. But he didn't stay in Pharaoh's house. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, the great faith chapter, the writer says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasures in for Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He could have stayed in Egypt, and he probably could have been the next Pharaoh. He could have had great riches, but yet he chose to serve God. He chose to follow God. And he had great riches, but they weren't the riches that man would necessarily think about. We should also use Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and all these things will be added unto you." And then verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The fifth aspect of the sixth aspect of life is it must be something we live a little at a time. Jesus said, and we just quoted, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because you're not assured of tomorrow." I'm sure Jerry had plans for Friday. He had plans for Sunday to come worship God, but God had other plans for him, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I may not see any of you tomorrow, but hopefully we will. But we have no assurance of that. This is the only way we can live. We cannot live yesterday, for it is past. Neither can we live tomorrow, for it has not come. Life seems unbearable to some people because they try to live too much of it at once. But you can't live all of life at once. They view life as living in a clump, but life is over a span of time. No man is under obligation to carry the burdens of all the future and to solve all the problems in one day, the problems of a lifetime. We are only obligated to live the present and make decisions and address the problems of today. And finally, the seventh aspect of life is a vapor. We read this morning from James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I know all of you have probably had a kettle or a pot, showing my age, a pot on the stove, and you put water in it. I know I've done that when fixing mac and cheese for the New Heights kids. You get your water boiling, but that water turns into steam. And that steam goes up, and then it vanishes away. It doesn't stay there very long. One day this week, we had lots of fog. If you got up early, there was fog, but by 10 o'clock, the fog was gone. And that's the way life is. There's another lesson in if you go to a cemetery and you see the dates, like 1952 to 2030, that little dash in between those dates is small. There's lots of years in between those dates, but they pass by fast. But James told us that it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But notice what it says in verse 15, the next verse. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If God wills, we're going to be able to do the things and make choices here on earth. One thing I love about Carolyn, and she doesn't like to be mentioned, but one thing I love about Carolyn is every time we take her home, I said, we'll see you either Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And she always says, Lord willing. And that's the way our mindset ought to be. Job in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Job says, man is born of a woman and is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. There are lots of examples in this life that shows us the brevity of life. Proverbs 27:1, Solomon says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And then David in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So in view of life's brevity, we ought to pray these words that David wrote in Psalms, in verse 12 of chapter 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom and keep our focus on God. The clock of time is wound but once. And showing my age again, if you've never had a wind-up clock, you need to get a wind-up clock because it only lasts for so long. When that spring expands, it stops. But the clock of life is won but once. You don't keep winding it. And no man has the power to tell just when the hand will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. So this morning, as we think about life and all the different aspects of life, we have a choice to make. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve man? The best insurance you can have today is not life insurance. It's not homeowner's insurance. It's not car insurance. It's not any other kind of insurance that man offers today. But it is preparing for tomorrow, the will of God. This morning, if you have any needs, for prayers or to obey the gospel, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing.